Right, Erev Tov, good evening. I hope everybody had an exciting Purim. Snowy Purim, yeah, that's for sure. I had a nice email today from someone in Male Adumim who was listening to the Megillat Esther from a guy called David Goodman. It sounds like somebody I should know. So just say hello, shout out to David. He commented on a few things. He said, have you done anything on the Haggadah? So it made me think. So maybe if we have an extra week, we'll do maybe something on the Haggadah before Pesach. That might be something different. Just like a one-off. Breaking the mold a little bit, but it's always worthwhile. Maybe Haggadah and Tanakh comes together in many ways. Last week we saw chapter 2 of the book of Jonah. As I said at the beginning, the book of Jonah is something we all know. Right, because we've learned it in school, we learned it many, many moons ago, we say it every year on Yom Kippur, not really at the best time of the day, when it's Mincha time, a lot of people tend to find things are a bit, going a bit downhill at that point, until you get to Nila, when hopefully it goes uphill again, you're sort of inspired, but the story of Jonah is fascinating. We saw in chapter 2 that obviously he's gone from fish to fish, right? And the first fish was empty, the second fish was a bit more crowded. And there's a tefillah. As soon as he gets into a difficult situation, as I said last week, like being a bit on the A train in the rush hour, what happened was to the poor guy that he starts davening. But his tefillah is missing one of the most basic elements that we would expect him to talk about, which is the whole concept of saying to God, Chatati, I sinned, I did. This is a Yom Kippur thing. You know, we're learning here Sefer Yonah, which is obviously about tshuva. So as much as Yonah is talking about all the incredible thanks to God for saving me from this and saving me from that, and what he went through, he doesn't seem to say, you know, that I have charata, I'm sorry what I didn't, that I ran away and I didn't take up your command and all the rest of it. That he doesn't mention. And it's kind of interesting. So a couple of things I want to say before we maybe get a chance just to look at chapter 3. But I want to say a couple of things here. And I want to show you there's a bit of an argument here between different commentators, different modern commentaries, you want to call them that, on this particular point. Just before we get to the page that I gave you, the first page that I gave you, which is this Rabbi Weiss that I mentioned from Israel. One thing I didn't mention last week is this fantastic midrash about Yonah in the whale. What did he do for those 3 days? Right? Did he just sort of sit back and do nothing? So Chazal say that here in his tefillah, he mentions a number of places. You know, we've noticed that, for instance, in verse 6, Afafuni Mayim Ad Nafesh, Tahom Yisoveni, that he went into the depths. Suf Chavush L'Roshi. He mentions Suf, which we say means Yamsu, the Red Sea. So the rabbis say in Midrash something quite extraordinary. They say that when he was in the whale took him on a tour of the netherworld. You know, there used to be Jacques Cousteau. Remember Jacques Cousteau? And in England there was somebody else used to do that stuff. I can't remember who his name was. And they used to go sort of down in these little submarines. If you watch Titanic, remember the beginning of the movie where they're looking for the boat and they're in this submarine. And it turns out that the whale became a little bit of a submarine. What happened was that the eyes of the whale became transparent. He could look out through the eyes like windows. It's unbelievable. And he would see the great miracle of the world beneath the sea, right? Olam HaTachton, as they would call it. And that would, that would cure his thought that he thought he could go to the sea and get away from God. And by looking at all of the incredible creations, you know, when you go to Israel, you do that trip of if you go to Eilat, you do the glass boat, all right? And you can see all the incredible corals and everything. It's unbelievable. The Barrier Reef, I'm told, is really beautiful in Australia. The same sort of experience, if you've ever done that. Never done it, but maybe one day. And various other places. I'm not sure there's anywhere like that. Probably somewhere in Florida that probably has the same thing. Sorry? In the Caribbean, for sure. And what is going on here, again, is so interesting that the suggestion before Yonah even davens is that he's being given a tour of the Yamim, of all the different seas. That's why he mentions Yamsuf, because seemingly the whale went through the Red Sea. All right, that's one of the ports of call here. And he talks about the waves, the galim that broke over his head, because he was in the whale. There were waves of water which were above him, and all this sort of thing. Whether he had a periscope down there, I'm not quite sure. You know, you're not quite. It's so intriguing, this whole suggestion of what exactly happened to Yonah. What again is the problem here? Is that when he's talking and when he's davening, there seems to be a real hole in what he's saying, that he's not mentioning any sort of language of teshuva, any language of repentance. Because at the end of the day, God told him to call to the people of Nineveh, and he turned around and went the other way. And he tried to get out. Essentially, he's ignored the call. Right, he's gone either to Chusaretz, as we said last week, he's leaving Israel, or he's gone into the sea, which is not considered to be a holy place, or whatever. And he thinks that by doing that, he can get away from the higher calling of God. That was what he thought. And obviously now we're trying to say, it's not happening. On the contrary, he's being given a lesson in the fact God is here, God is there, God is everywhere. And not only that, but again, the sense of Yonah's charota, does he have regrets? Does he actually have any sense of regret at this point, which would be part of tshuva, when he starts davening after those 3 days and three nights in the whale, two whales, according to some, does he have any sense of charota, the sense of he's done something wrong? And look at this. This revises in section A. And what he does over here is he brings a Yalkut Shimon. I'm just going to go through, not the whole thing, just section A. And he says, Yalkut Shimon, he brings a midrash, where it says, Miyad kiven libo betfila, that Yonah started to pray. Omar, what was his prayer? Because again, there's more than what we're actually told. Ribon olamim, master of the world, ana elech beruchacha v'ana, Mipanecha evrach. Where can I run from your spirit? Where can I run from before you? Im esak shamayim shamata. Right, if I go up to the heavens, you're there. Ve'etzia sha'ol. And, you know, so I might decide in that case to go the other way, to go into the ground. Ata melech al kol mamlechot. So I suppose it goes all different directions. And it says that in the end of the day, God is the king over all the kingdoms. Ve'adon kol Rosne, and the master of Rosne Tevel, all of the different parts of the world. Kisacha Shmei Shemaim, your throne is in the heaven of heavens, Ve'eretz Adom Raglecha, and the earth is the support for your feet. Malchutcha Bamarom, your kingdom is above. Memshalcha Ba'omek, and your dominion is below. And this is a whole speech which sounds a bit like already Rosh Hashanah, right? The sort of the language of Rosh Hashanah. If you go to the next paragraph, what essentially this revise is going to suggest is that if this is Yonah's tefillah, part of Yonah's tefillah, there is this sense of recognizing that he made a mistake. Because he thought that by going into the sea or going out of Israel, he would get away from God. And if this, according to this Midrashic text, he's already recognizing that God is everywhere and you can't get away from God, he's suggesting that that is an element of teshuva. Because what is teshuva made up of? Initially, charata, you're sorry for what you did. So look at the second paragraph. And this is the commentary. Umashma'ot ha-devarim, what does it really imply here? Sheyona lifnei sheshota. Before Yonah gave over his prayer and his request to God, he made a vidui, he made a confession, but on the mistakes that he made. The fact that he wanted to run away from God. How can I run away from before you? The third line. And what he thought, God is not revealed in the sea. As it says in the Pirkei Rabbi Elezer, he wants to run away to a place where the glory of God is not mentioned there. Ala shemayim kvodo, because if the glory of God is in the heavens, ala aretz ne'amah shekvodo shal, the glory is in the earth. Shenema malei kol aretz kvodo. We say that pasuk every time we say kedusha on Shabbat. Hareini borech lemakom shelo ne'amah kvodo shal. He wants to run away to a place where the glory of God is not mentioned, the sea, and he thought that that was going to be an answer. Now, ubahan. Ubanachod amuchasod legra higia b'mokam ploni mokam b'mokam harini barechli harini barechli yam. And again, it's a whole question of what exactly the version of events is over here. If you just go down to two lines before the end of three lines before the end of that paragraph, the end of the line, v'zuat tefila v'ashira shel Yona. This prayer of Yonah, the song of praise, b'psukim abayim shemegalim et plaot abriya. He's revealing the wonders of creation. V'et plaot shenasimon, and the wonders that were done when he was in a fish and he went under the sea. Shenemro al yidei Yonah b'imke ashor, when he was right in the depths of the ocean. And he brings the Midrash Tanchuma, which we actually saw, that he got to Yaffa and there was no boats, and he thought that he wasn't going to be able to run away. Then a boat came in, miraculously a boat came back, because there was a big storm at the sea, and he got onto the boat, and he thought that God is giving him a kind of heksha for going the other direction, because if the boat, if God didn't approve what he was doing, there would be no boat to take him, and the boat came to Yaffa and took him. So that, again, it was his mistake, he says. He doesn't realize, he says, Yonah did not get it at the beginning, that Hashem provided the boat to give him a lesson. That he was going to go in a boat, be thrown into the sea, get into a whale, go and see all of the greatness of God, etc., etc., and come to an awareness that what he did was wrong. Now, what is so interesting is, according to this interpretation, Yonah's tefillah is prefaced by a sense of charata, that he felt that he'd done something wrong. It doesn't say so in the text, but it says so in the Midrashic text. Alright? Now what I want you to see is page 2 that I just gave you. The second page, which is Rav Bachrach. Now Bachrach is something that, again, we're following all the way through. And I want to show you here that Rav Bachrach disagrees with this completely. He doesn't agree with this idea that before Yonah started davening, he'd already had a sense of charata, that he'd already had a sense that he'd done something wrong by running away. Look at page 2 of the second page that I gave you. Page 2, it says page 2 at the top on the left-hand side. And I'll show you where I want to read. It's halfway down on the right-hand column, where it says, Meshamrim havleshav chazdam ya'azov. Right, that's a pasuk which Yonah says at the end of his tefillah. And just to translate it again, those who keep worthless futilities abandon their kindness. Who is he talking? What is he referring to? So, as I said, whose kindness over here is being abandoned? What is it? What is this pasuk in Yonah's tefillah all about? So have a look at this. On the right-hand side, A, there's A, B, and C, and the paragraph underneath. And I'll show you how Rav Bachrach does not agree that Yonah has yet arrived at the sense of charata, at a sense of being sorry for what he did, running away. So I just want to show you this because it's interesting, because as I said, we'll see a contradiction or an argument here between two different commentaries. Let's just go through this very quickly. The A, Yirat HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that the fear of God, Shekol Chazdam V'Tovatam Meito Yazov, all of the fear and the kindness from God will be abandoned. Aval ani eni kein ela b'kol toda. So Yonah is saying that everybody else abandons their sense of thanks to God except for me. He's saying I'm totally grateful for what God did to me, and this is his interpretation, this is what he's saying. Look at B. And Birkei Rabbi Elazar doshu klapi malachim she'azu chastam. That there's another suggestion that he's making a comment about the sailors. That the sailors will forget the kindness. Shayu mitivim la'akum v'nit gairub. That what happened was that initially they gave thanks to their little gods that they survived. And then eventually nit gairub, they became converts. So again, what the suggestion is that Yonah is saying that their conversion is going to be not very sincere. Okay, even though they run to Jerusalem, as we mentioned, they go up to Yerushalayim after this whole business with the boat. Nevertheless, he's worried that they're not showing sincerity. Look section C, because this is where I wanted to get to. He says that maybe this pasuk is referring to the people of Nineveh, which is, I think, the way we understood it. Chazdanya Azova, what does the Barbanel say? Section C. Aval pi sheyasu tshuva bibnei kriyato, even though if the people of Nineveh do tshuva, if I call out to them, lo yatmidu b'tshuvatam, it won't last for a very long time. Giliyamim muatim chazdanya Azova v'yoshuva l'rishatam. So Yonah, throughout his tefillah, or at the end of his tefillah here, is trying to still justify why he doesn't want to go to Nineveh. He's saying that, you know what will happen if I go there? Meshamrim hableshav, they keep these vain ideas, chazdom yazovu, and they will forsake the kindness that whatever God does to them, whatever God decides not to destroy them, they will do some sort of tshuva, it won't be sincere, and Yonah doesn't want to have any part of that particular situation. Now listen to this. This is Rav Bachrach, the line underneath. Lo kol ha-psukim muchachim litiyashev apin Yonah miuchad sheYonah mitpaleh. Now, not all the verses over here fit into the concept of the tefillah of Yonah. Just hold on a second. Halo zu zechuta shekol tefillah liyot gam b'ktzata lo muvorer. In other words, the first point Rav Bachrach wants to say is that in this tefillah, there are certain statements which are made and certain sentiments which are not clear. What does Yonah actually mean when he says, what does he mean when he says certain things? He says that sometimes happens in a tefillah. It becomes very personalized, and you know what it means, but other people have to guess. Ki hi kashir tusha min afsho shel adam. It's a song which comes out of the soul of a person. Hamitrapek el elaham, that is directed towards God. Bekoro elav min atzara, he calls out of his trouble. O bevo'o lefanav betodao, he's coming to thank God. Zoi atifat nafsho v'dagat libo, this is the idea of being, the soul is enveloped in these particular thoughts. However, bechol zot, this is the point. Nevertheless, tzipinu lishmoa zbezeh mipiyona mashu meforash. At this point, when Yonah's been in the fish and he's seen the wonders of the world, the sea and everything else, and he knows that he should not have run away because God preserved him. He should have died. He was thrown into the raging sea. Under normal circumstances, that was it. He should have died. And he didn't. So everything that's happening to Yonah is telling him, go and do what Hashem wants you to do. So why doesn't Yonah, before he gets to the second calling, which we're going to see in chapter 3, when God calls him a second time, why doesn't he say, Khatati, I agree, I did something wrong. And there's nothing coming out of Yonah's mouth like that. He says, Mipi Yonah mashu mefurash al brichato zolim v'Hashem. He doesn't mention that he ran away from God. Al mazel madu, and he doesn't say why. If we understand that he was quiet at the beginning, remember he doesn't say a word, even when he's in the fish for 3 days till eventually he starts davening. And he was all of that time in the sea, b'mei adag, and in the fish. Now he's davening to God, to Hashem. Why doesn't he say things more clearly about the fact that, you know, he should feel some sort of guilt, some sort of regret for what he's done to run away? He doesn't confess. He doesn't make any sort of request for forgiveness for the sin. Gam in kol ha-perushim ha'ele, even what we just said just now in all the commentaries, lo matzana bidvara mirei tshuva, there's no sense of a thought of tshuva. So as I said, this is different to what Ravai says. Ravai argued that before Yonah starts this tefillah, he's already feeling bad for what he did. Says Rav Bachrach, there's no reference to this. All right, if you go into Midrashic literature, I guess you'll find a kind of ability to be able to infer from the Midrash, but Rav Bachrach says in the text, Yonah is saying, thank you God for keeping me alive, giving me this tour of the sea and everything else. But any sort of sense of regret of not listening to what God did, saying, I'm sorry, chatati, Yonah doesn't say it. So there is this kind of frustration with this guy. What is going on with Yonah HaNavi? Yeah.
It sounds like we're frustrated by Yonah's behavior.
But yeah.
But the point of the Sefer is not for us to be satisfied, it's for the message to get across at the end. Also, Yonah is very...
Correct. Correct.
The point is not his feeling,
but the message... Yeah, is going to be for us, yeah. You're absolutely right, and I want to take that cue, and I want to say the following, right? I haven't seen this written down, and it occurred to me that maybe, you know, there has to be a kind of mahalachi, there's got to be a way of understanding Yonah, right? Yonah in the sense of what is really going on here. I want to make a suggestion, and Reb Bachra doesn't say it, although he may say it later on. What did we say at the beginning? This story with Yonah, who is he? He's the young man that Eliyahu HaNavi brought back to life. Right, that's the background of Yonah HaNavi. So Yonah realizes how tenuous, how flimsy life can really be. You know, as we said at the beginning, he knows almost from day one, from his earliest memories, he knows that, you know, one could be living, as they say, on borrowed time. Okay, you know, the fact that he's alive at all is, as nowadays they would say, a miracle of science. In those days, a miracle of the prophet, right? And that whole discussion that we had right at the beginning of the Sefer. I want to suggest that what's going on with Yonah, which is so frustrating, is frustrating, even though you're right. You know, we've got to work out what the message of the book is. But the idea of what Yonah is really going through here is a not necessarily even questioning God and questioning what he has to do. But I think what Yonah is really doing is questioning himself. I think what Yonah is doing is, I compare it a bit to what happened with Gidon. If you think back to Gidon, those early days when we learned Sefer Shoftim, what happens to Gidon is that he's given a commission by God. And he's told that you become the shofet. So what does Gidon do? He starts looking for signs. Right? Remember with the fleece. He puts the fleece on the ground and he leaves it overnight. And he says if the fleece is wet and the ground is dry, that's a sign that God has called me. And then he does it the other way around. And he puts the fleece on the ground. The fleece is dry and the ground is wet, the other way around. And he's waiting sign after sign after sign. And all the commentaries are very perplexed. It's almost as if he's testing God. And you can argue here, maybe Yonah's also trying to test God, right? That may seem to be the issue. But the commentaries say, and the Radak says this, and I think this is maybe a way of understanding the character of Yonah. The idea is that what Yonah is really going through here is a personal crisis. With Gidon, the same thing. Gidon had a personal crisis of, am I worthy? Am I really deserving of this message from God? Am I worthy of being called by Hashem? The whole story at the beginning with Gidon, he came from the smallest tribe, from the least wealthy people, and you know, he had no yichus to speak of. And he becomes the shofet, he becomes the big shot in Israel. And he leads the army into a tremendous victory and all the rest of it. But Gidon is always questioning God, but he's really questioning himself. The Radak says when he's asking for God to provide a sign, it's in order to give Gidon the confidence, right, that Hashem is calling him. And my suggestion may be, by comparing Gidon and Yonah, is maybe Yonah's having the same issues. Yonah is saying to himself, you know, I'm alive by the grace of God. According to the law, the laws of, according to statistics, as they say, I shouldn't be alive anymore. And I'm alive through the story with Eliyahu HaNavi, and I'm in a situation where, you know, I've been given this chance, and I want to know now, am I really worthy to be called by God to go and do this job? And not only that, but if I go and speak to the people in Nineveh, am I the person to go and tell them that they've got to do tshuva? He seems to have, for want of a better description, a crisis of confidence, a crisis of self-awareness. Is he the right guy? So when he's come out of the fish, and he realizes there's incredible things going on here, he's so overwhelmed by this, that again, it's all about, you know, thank you God for keeping me alive, everything else, really implying in the question, not I'm sorry about running away, but implying I'm still questioning, is it really me that you really want to go and do this? You know, you hold up your hands to God and you say, Hashem, you know, are you really choosing me? Maybe somebody else is more worthy in the generation. It was a generation where there were other Nevi'im. So maybe it should be somebody else. What I'm trying to suggest over here is that not coming out with any sort of charot over here may be part of a bigger picture of Yonah having these doubts. And the doubts become very strong when you see after Nineveh does tshuva, Yonah is completely depressed. And again, the question is why? Well, the Mefarshim are very perplexed, as you'll see in chapter 4. What's going on over there? And Hashem has to give him a lesson of repentance. But my argument I'm trying to suggest that maybe there's also an issue in the character of Yonah. Yonah never saw himself worthy, never saw himself to be that person to bring that message to a city like Nineveh, 120,000 people, one of the biggest cities in the Middle East of those days, to tell them all that, you know, if you don't listen to the word of God, you're in big trouble. And the people of Nineveh respond to him, which is even more incredible, as we'll talk about maybe next week. Yeah.
And hence the lesson for Yom Kippur, you can change the world.
You can change the world, correct. And it makes it so interesting as a Yom Kippur story, right? Not just about tshuva, not just about charot and all the stages of tshuva, but about this sense of realizing, you know, that you have a very important position in the world as a Jew. I'll tell you a beautiful Devar Torah I heard last week, just about Shabbos and the Mishkan. Shabbos is not profane because of the Mishkan, right? You don't build the Mishkan on Shabbos. Chassam Sofer says this, fabulous thought. He says, Shabbos is not profane for the Mishkan, but Shabbos is profane. You can break Shabbos for what purpose? To save a life, to save an individual. What does that prove? That God has in this world a Mishkan, a house to dwell in, and he has Am Yisrael, he has the Jewish people who represent God. Who is more important? Turns out, according to that calculation, there's no question, the Jew is much more important in the eyes of God than the Mishkan. Right, the Mishkan, you don't build on Shabbos, you don't break Shabbos to build the Mishkan, but you do to save the Jew. Chassam Sofer says that Kodesh Baruch Hu in this world really focuses on the presence of Am Yisrael, particularly as represented in these halachot, to say to the world, to say to us, to realize that what is really important is not even about the places, I mean, you can take into the modern context, it's not about the buildings. Right, it's not about the edifices, it's about the people. It's about who builds these buildings, who makes these places, who puts this life and soul into a shul, into a Jewish organization, whatever it may be. That's what the real essence is all about. I think it's this unbelievable idea. And again, this is what we're saying over here, that maybe with Yonah, he's having this crisis of saying, me? Moi? How can it be me? Right, you know, I'm coming from such a disadvantaged situation. I shouldn't, by all accounts, I shouldn't even be alive, and yet I'm doing what I'm doing. And all the way along, he's got doubts, he's got questions. Right now, as I said, I'm trying to compare him to Gidon. Maybe the comparison is not a good comparison. I don't know. I'm just thinking out of the box, trying to sort of try and find a way of understanding Yonah, looking at his psychological situation, as well as externally what's going on, which is being done to him to try and influence him to change his mindset. All right, I hope that point came over a little bit. I hope so, because it's an interesting thing. Because he's having conniptions over here, Yonah. He really cannot handle any of this stuff. Just want to read a little bit of a bit more of a Bachrach. Look at the bottom over here. And we're on the last three lines. Gam im kol ha'perushim ha'ele lo matzana b'dvarav me'irei tshuva. We still haven't found any sense of tshuva. Ki mitcharetu al asher asah, that he is regretting what he did. V'af lo kabbalah latid, there's no sense of rectifying it in the future. Hinei me'ata Hu muchan lelechet lasot shlichuto. The only suggestion is that now, once he's come out of the fish, he is prepared to go and do the shlichut. Does he want to go and do the shlichut? Does he absolutely feel this is the right thing to do? That he shouldn't have said no to God, now he's got to say yes. Everything about Yonah, which was suggested by the other commentary, as being now everything's in place, Rav Bachra says, no, it isn't. He really is not yet absolutely convinced that this is what he has to do. Look at the paragraph, the same paragraph on the other side of the page, where it begins the word Yonah. It's about six lines from the bottom. Yonah yelech al Ninveh. Yonah's going to go to Ninveh. Gam yikroi leil, make his calling. Bal kocho yelech, against his will. Ach belibo shomer adayin et sirovo. In his heart, he still is refusing. Who od yishal et Elokim? He's still going to ask God. V'yidrosh leman tzidko, and he'll try and justify his own situation of not wanting to go. Who od imo yitvakach, and he's arguing with God. Yonah is constantly arguing and let's use a stronger word, disagreeing with God. At the end of chapter 2, God doesn't answer Yonah in any of what he says. God doesn't say thank you. And the tefillah was very moving and anything else. All God does at that point, says to the fish, spin him out. All right, put him back on dry land. And let's see what happens next. Yeah.
Standard interpretation would make a lot of sense. Where he's a Navi who's pro-Jewish.
Yes.
As opposed to others. And he says, I would rather die rather than have Ninveh listen to me. Don't.
Yes.
So
yeah.
Says, I'm willing to die. That's
true. But at the same time, you know, the whole thing of getting this commission and ignoring it. Again, compare him to Shmuel. What happened to Shmuel? He's called once. Not sure. Don't know who it is. Called twice. Still not sure. Though Eli already knows who it is. Called the third time, and then he has to respond. You know, when you're given a calling like this, when you're given a job like this, you've got to go and do it. Right? There's no kind of, well, I'm not sure, prevarication and everything else. No, that's wrong. And
he recognized the sham and everything, but still he says, I would rather die rather than hurt.
And what we've got to come to terms with is why he's saying that particular, makes that particular comment. All right, again, he doesn't want to bring this negativity towards the Jewish people, but if God has commanded him, then surely he should have the emunah, the bitochon, that, you know, what Hashem is telling him to do is going to be good. Right? Kol da'ovid rachman alatav. Whatever God says should be for the best. So again, it's very strange. Right? What I'm trying to come to terms with is Yonah's continual reluctance to do tshuva and to follow through. As I said, I'm trying to suggest by comparing him to other characters in Tanakh that we may have a kind of, a crisis, an internal crisis in Yonah's character. Which again, I think is kind of an interesting way of looking at it. So it's not just about God's commission to Yonah, but Yonah's sense of worth, his own person. Am I worthy to be the person to go ahead and do this? So that's what I wanted to add, which is not yet apparent in the commentary in front of you, but may come out later, I'm not sure. I haven't got to Rav Bachra chapter 4, I've only got to chapter 3. So we'll see how it goes. Alright, so that's the tefillah, and let's have a look at Perek Gimel very quickly. We'll do some of the psukim. I'm looking at keeping an eye on the clock, and then next week, Mitzvah Shem, we'll talk a bit about Perek Gimel in more detail. So listen to what happens now. Perek Gimel, after Yonah is thrown out onto dry land. Vayihi devar Hashem al Yonah sheinit leimo. So the word comes to Yonah a second time. And the rabbis say he was only called twice. They have a whole discussion over here, in the commentary over here. The Gemara Yevamot talks about this. Yonah wasn't called a third time. And they find that as a kind of negative thing, because Yonah, as it says over here, I'll just read you what the Gemara says. Yonah was demanded the honor of Israel, but not the honor of God. Alright, Yonah was very worried about Israel and the effect it would have on Israel, but the honor of Hashem, in other words, looking at the creation and trying to get the people of Nineveh, who weren't Jewish but should be brought closer to God in a more general sense, right, to keep the seven mitzvahs b'nei noach, whatever it is, and looking in the bigger pictures, we would say, and Yonah is not prepared to do that, that's already a critique of Yonah. Yonah's not a great hero over here. All right, he's a very human character with flaws. And as I said before, but I've got the feeling that, you know, there's something really psychologically very deep in his in his mind, in his heart, which is preventing him from wanting to go and be connected, right? And this is that's a suggestion, as I said, when maybe it might come a bit closer to that in the next couple of weeks. But look at this chapter Gimel Perek Gimel Pasuk Bet. At this point, God has called to him and said the second time, "Kum, lech al Nineveh er gedola." Go, arise and go to Nineveh. And it turns out that he wasn't that good at getting away from Nineveh. He tried to go the other direction, didn't get very far because of the storm. So he can now turn around and go to Nineveh. Ukroi leta kriya, make the calling at Nineveh. Asher nochi doveri lecha, which I am about to tell you. I'm going to tell you what to say to them. All right, and again, something interesting here, as you'll see, what exactly God tells him to tell the people in Nineveh. And it's not repent, repent. He's not holding up one of those cards like they do in the middle of Times Square, you know, sort of trying to get people to do repentance before the end of the world. This is not what Yonah is actually going to do. Interesting, Gimel. But Yokom Yonah, at this point, Yonah, you know, he's been thrown out onto the beach or whatever, and he got up. Right, because he's had this second calling. I always think of Robinson Crusoe, that sort of image. And then he goes to Nineveh according to the word of God. And interesting, all the way through here, again, we're seeing the use of Hashem Rachamim. The Yudke Vavke is always the idea of kindness. God wants to save Nineveh. Again, go back to the Mabul. God said, I'm never going to destroy the world again. The problem in Nineveh is that they committed the same crime that was committed in the days of the flood. Right? In that time, of the Mabul, they were doing chamas. They were very violent to each other. They stole from each other. So the suggestion is that, you know, God said then, I'm not going to bring another flood. And here, Nineveh seems to be in a position where it may have to happen. So God is saying to Yonah, you've got to stop this before it goes any further. And what does it say? V'Nineveh haita ir gedola l'Elohim. Now it says, ir gedola l'Elohim, it can be translated, it's a great city to God. And Ibn Ezra suggests that at the beginning they were monotheistic. That's why it says l'Elohim, we should read it l'Elohim. Some say l'Elohim here means the sense of enormous. It's got this concept of being larger than any other city around. It was the capital of Assyria. The Assyrians were very, very powerful. Eventually, they conquered the whole of the Middle East of that day. So this was their capital, so it was a very large city. So whichever way you translate this word, Malach Shloshi Yomim, the city was 3 days getting from one end to the other. Some say 3 days to walk around, some say 3 days to walk across, whichever explanation. Vayochal Yonah lavo ba'ir. So what does Yonah do? He starts walking in the city. Malach yom echad. He goes for a walk for one whole day. Vayikra v'yomar. He calls out and he says, "Od abrim yom v'ninve nepaches." Another 40 days, and Nineveh will be turned over. The 40 days again, reminiscent of the flood, the imagery of the flood. Look at Rashi nepaches. Two interpretations. Rashi says, Nechrevet, one thing is that Yonah is saying that in 40 days, city will be, Nineveh will be destroyed, right? And that again is usually the way we understand it. And in the brackets, V'lo amar Nechrevet, he doesn't actually say the word Nechrevet, Ki Nepachem, Meshamesh Shtei Lashonot, Ra V'Tov. So what Yonah is actually giving them is a message which can be interpreted for good or for bad. Im lo yasu tshuva, if they don't do tshuva, necharevet, then it will be destroyed. Vim yasu tshuva, then az nepechet. If they do repent, then it will be turned over, meaning it will become good. Alan shei Nineveh koi, the people of Nineveh, shenevchu meira l'tova v'yasu tshuva, that they will turn from bad to good and do tshuva. So the word nepechet has got a double meaning. Double entendre here. And the double entendre is basically just to point out that Yonah is being told to give them a message which is not a message of doom and gloom, but is actually a message of chizuk. If they get the message and they do turn it around, Nepache, they won't be destroyed, but they will be revived. Yeah.
The word for Nepache is like a Nabohu, an either way, it's going to be turned around. Either turned around for good, or it'll be turned around.
Or turned around for bad, yeah. Yeah, and therefore that's the link to Purim. In case we wanted a link for Purim, now we found it good. It's so interesting. And again, this is all he's told to say. He doesn't say to them, you know, do tshuva, and he doesn't give them a kind of heavy message. He just says, Ninveh nepachet, aboyim yom ninveh. It goes around the whole day according to the rabbis, and that's all he's saying. 40 days, Ninveh will be turned around. And what happens? Hey, which is the mnes, v'yaminu anshei Ninveh b'Elohim. And the men of Ninveh believed in God. And the suggestion is, it's so interesting. I think it's the Ibn Ezra here. V'yaminu, the Ibn Ezra says, k'mo v'yamena am, v'atam b'Elohim b'divar Elohim. And they saw this as the word of Hashem, the word of God, using Elohim, because again, their appreciation of God is only to see the sense of justice. All right, they didn't understand the idea of Yudkei Vovke. There's a lot to be said about that, but I don't want to go into that specifically now. But they understand that God is going to come against them in judgment, and they believed that this was really going to happen. They called a fast day, and they put on sackcloth, from the greatest one to the smallest one. There's a wonderful midrash I mentioned a few weeks ago. Some say the king, who we're going to read about over here, Pasuk Vav, Vayigad Davar Melech Ninveh, it even reached the king of Ninveh. So midrash is very perplexed why they were so quick to listen to the word. And the midrash suggests that Melech Ninveh was originally Paro. Paro survived the crossing of the Red Sea. He was the only one who survived. He went off to Ninveh, settled in Ninveh, didn't go back to Egypt for obvious reasons. He wasn't particularly persona grata in Egypt after that particular event. And his family stayed in Ninveh, and when they hear the God of Israel is going to turn over the country, no messing around, they believed it immediately. The other commentaries, I think the Ibn Ezra suggests that in fact what happened was that the sailors went to Ninveh after they'd finished with the boat. They didn't go up to Yerushalayim like we suggested in the... Maybe they went to Yerushalayim and then they went to Ninveh, I don't know. But the suggestion is that they went to Ninveh to tell the people of Ninveh that this incredible event had taken place, that this man is a man of God. Trust him, don't mess around, don't try and make compromises, don't think you can get away with this. We'll tell you what happened to us on the sea. The boat, you know, we nearly drowned. And we were saved by the grace of God. So it's fascinating. Whichever way you understand it, the people were totally overwhelmed by this particular situation. So Pasuk Vav. So we're going to finish the Pesukim. And as I said, next week, Mitzvah Hashem, we'll look a bit more at the content. Vayigad Aval HaMelech Ninveh. So Pasuk 6 says that the matter arrived to the king of Ninveh. Vayoko Mikiso V'Yaver Adato Me'alav. He took off his kingly robes. Vayichas Sak V'Yeshev Al Ha'eva. And he put himself sackcloth and ashes, and he was going the whole way. And he cried out, on behalf of the king, the message will go out to say, not only man, but even the animals have to do teshuvah, have to repent. Symbolically, they won't be allowed to eat anything. Al Yeru, they will not graze or maim al Yishtu and not drink any water. So he's trying to get the point across that we've got to take it so seriously that even the animals have to be put through the process of repentance. Even though it's not about the animals, it's about the people. Yeah.
It seems to me every time Yonah didn't say much. I mean, it's almost like...
That's what we said. That's exactly...
It's almost like the guy who comes repent for the world.
Right, right.
And that's all he did.
And that's all he did. And that's why, as I'm suggesting, that there is this kind of internal crisis. He can't bring himself to do more than the absolute minimum. Right? And again, the suggestion may be, number one, this is what God told him to say, just to leave it at that. Or I'm also suggesting that, as Rebbachrach suggests, that there is this reluctance to go and do any of this. So he is minimizing whatever he is saying. He's not even spelling it out. And the people turn around, because again, the reaction of the people, either because of the sailors, who would not make up a bubamaisa, they said what happened. And they basically said, this guy, we threw him over the edge of the boat, next thing we know, he's back, you know, and he's walking the streets. You don't mess with this guy. They were afraid. They were absolutely petrified of what he represented, of who he was. It's unbelievable. I mean, it's a fantastic story, if you think about this story, but anyway. They didn't.
The lesson is here. They listen. They hear. This is
Mitzvahs.
Yeah.
Yom Kippur Mincha, get the message.
Get the message. There is a Chassidish avort in this week's parsha. Lo Savaru Eish B'chol Moshe V'Seichem Yom HaShabbos. Right. So what do the Chassidim say? They say don't make Eish as machlokas. Don't start an argument be Yom HaShabbat when you're sitting together in shul, and this one wants shlishi and this one wants shishi, and all of a sudden you get a farubel going on. Lo Savaru Eish. Don't start making machlokas. You know, and that's exactly the point. That's the point, and then whoever gets it, and I don't know. And there's responsa about the tochocha. Sometimes that you would give the tochocha to the guy that you know was a bit shady in shul, and all this sort of stuff. Eastern Europe was a great place for this stuff. All right, let's just finish the chapter. And as I say, Mitzvah Shem, next week we'll come back to this a little bit. So he says, Pasuk Chet, Veid Kasu, Sakim, Adam, Vabeimad, even put sackcloth on the animals. Reminds me of when you go in Manhattan, you see these little dogs with boots, right? You know, crazy people over there. But anyway, Vayikra Elohim b'choska, and they called to God with all their strength. Vayeshuva ish midarko ra'an, they did tshuva min a chamasa shebekapiyam. This is where we're told what the problem was. It says even to the point where they were giving up all of the stolen property. It says not quite everything. They used to steal wood and build it into their houses. They didn't destroy their houses. So Yonah is still not 100% convinced that the repentance is absolute, right? He argues that, you know, they didn't do tshuva 100%. They may have given back the money, but they didn't give back the stolen goods. So that's a whole discussion by itself. As I said, maybe next time. And Tet, finally, Mi Yodei Yashuv, whoever knows shall repent, V'nicham Elohim, and God will change his mind, V'shav Echaranapo, and come back from his anger, V'lo Noved, and we will not be destroyed. And again, we talked about Hashem, Yudkei Vavkei, they talk about Elohim in the sense of judgment. V'yar Elohim et Maaseihem, Kishovim Midakam Ra'ah, God saw that they did repent from their evil way, V'yinochem Elohim al Ra'ah she'dibel asod lahem, God did change his mind, as it were, if that's what Vayinochi means. God decided not to destroy them, Velo Asa, and he did not do it. And of course, what we'll see now is Yonah's reaction. After we talk a little bit more about Perek Gimel, we'll see what Yonah's reaction is to all of this. He's sort of sitting on the sidelines. He's like the referee, he's like the linesman in a soccer game, right? He's sitting on the sideline, not even, he's the third, they have usually what they call in cricket, the third umpire. Alright, the guy who sits in the stand and actually watches the game and makes decisions from a long way away. And Yonah is sort of sitting there like an umpire, sitting there and making decisions from a long way away. Right? He doesn't want to see what's going to be. It's almost as if he's trying to sort of block it out. So until we get to Perek Dalet, we're going to be dealing with a Yonah, and I'm going to argue this very strongly on the basis of Rav Bachra, a Yonah who is still incredibly reluctant to do what he's been commissioned to do. Yeah. Yeah. Correct. And that's one of the big deals over here. It wasn't a full tshuva. It was certainly better than nothing. But it wasn't the sense. As I said, if they could get away with not returning stolen property, they made compromises. And that becomes very significant in terms of Yonah's reaction. Yonah in chapter 4 will say, Hashem, you sent me to, you know, in the end, you're sending me to get these people to repent. What sort of tshuva are they doing? What sort of repentance is this? All right, and not understanding that that in the eyes of God, you know, a little bit is already moving a long way. All right, and Yonah thinks, you know, they've all got to become tzaddikim, they've all got to go and live in Me'er Sharim, and they're not going to do that. Right, you know, they're just not going to happen. They're not going to move to Monsi. It's not going to happen. Or wherever, whichever place you think is Gan Eden. I'm not quite sure. The bottom line of it is that, you know, it's so interesting, the dynamics of this. And what I said before, I think, is a real suggestion, an extra dimension here of Yonah's own personal crisis. You know, if God called you one day and said, go and get the people to repent, what would you do? I'm not quite sure what I would do, but I think I'd go and see my psychiatrist as soon as possible and try and work it out. I just don't know what to say. Would you question? I don't know. I'm hearing voices. Hashem tells you. Yeah, you'd have to. You wouldn't be able to. Yeah, but that's it. Yeah, that's it.
Why did Yonah look at the past and see with Moshe? Moshe couldn't even, he tried to argue his way out.
Correct. And we actually mentioned that a few weeks ago. We said there was Moshe and Yirmiyah also tried to get out of it. And Yonah didn't seem to learn from Moshe. Yirmiyahu was, I think, maybe a bit later than them, maybe not, I don't know. But he certainly didn't learn from Moshe. Right? At the end of the day, if God commissions you and you're a Novi, then you go where you're supposed to go. Being a Novi is probably not the most enviable position that you could be in. A very lonely position. Look at the Neviim, they weren't very popular. They wouldn't get aliyahs in shul today. If Yeshayahu came into shul, he calls everybody Chevrat Ganavim, you're a bunch of thieves, he said in chapter 1 of Isaiah. So he wouldn't exactly be welcome in our shuls, you know, if he's already called you a bunch of crooks. That's the way he spoke. He was given the commission, Devar Hashem, and he just let go. He said the way it was. Scary thing. Sorry? Eventually. Yeah, wow. Oh, what's going on? What's going on now?
And they've come out and said
you don't worship God,
these are idols.
Yeah.
And I said to Jerry, oh my gosh, look at the Assyrians, look what they did to the Jews.
Yeah.
And now look what's happening to them.
That is pretty scary, the whole Middle East, but that particularly. It's unbelievable. It's uncanny. We'll continue Bezrat Hashem next week. A bit more to say on Perek Gimel and through to Perek Dalet. Everybody, thank you so much. Have a good evening. Thank you.